Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, we began to look back at some kings from the Old Testament. And as you read the time of history in the Old Testament of God's people, as it went with the king, so it went with the people. When the king was leading according to God's plan and being obedient to him, the people in the land were blessed. When the king was leading disobediently to the Lord, then the correction of the Lord came and the people of God were cursed. And it's the same with us today. When we are living obediently to the Lord, God blesses the obedience. When we are living disobediently to the Lord, God's loving correction comes as a result. And when it comes to our home, the husband is required by God to lead. That's the position you have been given. That's the responsibility that you have. And the message we are deducing from these stories in the Old Testament is, if you lead God's way, your wife, your children are blessed. If you don't, your home is not what it could be according to the word of the Lord. So 2 weeks ago when we studied this, we talked about, first of all, the dominant husband as we studied the story of Rehoboam. And we learned that sometimes that is happening in men's lives because they were undernurtured or detached from their parents, or they did not have the kind of role model in their life that they should, or maybe struggling from ignorance from God's plan or insecurity in their life, or just sin and deception being there, or just carrying that dominant temperament. Then we look secondly at the passive husband. When we study Ahab and Jezebel from 1 Kings 21, and we see that sometimes that characteristic in a man's life is there because maybe he was overled or overnurtured in his upbringing. Again, maybe having the wrong role model, or just through intimidation, he tried to lead, his wife told him no. Or maybe sin or laziness in his life. Or again, just having a passive or phlegmatic type of a treatment or type of a temperament in his life. And you can go to the website, you can listen to the lesson as we studied those two weeks ago. And then the lesson from Pastor Adams is there from last week as well. Brand new material, diving into number three here, the immoral husband. The immoral husband. Now, David is a man after God's own heart and had many great character traits and did great things in the service of the King of Kings. But he made a terrible mistake in his life and leadership as king that brought destruction to his family and ultimately to the nation of Israel. We read of it in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 there in your notes. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. That's where David should have been. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" The story, as we read of it in the scriptures, is David sins for Bathsheba. Bathsheba is summoned and brought before the king. The king dismisses his servants and commits adultery with Bathsheba and sends her home. David later learns that she becomes with child as a result of this sin. David, in trying to cover it up, brings Uriah home from the battlefront. He sends Uriah, her husband, home, hoping that he will sleep with her and that that will be the deduced conclusion as to why she's expecting. But Uriah was a great man of integrity. Uriah would not go home and sleep with his wife when his fellow comrades were sleeping in the middle of a field in the middle of war. Uriah refusing to go home left David no choice in his own mind but to send Uriah back to the battlefront with orders to be put in the very front lines. And essentially, David had Uriah murdered. God sent Nathan, the prophet, the preacher at the time, to confront David about his sin. He told a story about a fictitious situation happening in the kingdom of David, but it exposed David's own evil doing. And as a result of that, we see in chapter 12, verse 9 in your notes, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" This is Nathan speaking to David. to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now all of this happens, and we know that David and Bathsheba's first son is killed as a result of this, does not live much beyond birth. And we know that as you study the family of David, it was dysfunctional at the least. And so many problems occurred because of this sin and this evil doing in the life of David. Now, immorality is a growing problem in America today. There's no doubt about that. The pornography industry is a $15 billion a year industry, mostly supported by men. Homosexuality and the transmittance of AIDS is on the rise. And like in the time of King David, we refuse to deal honestly with this problem by and large in our country. And now many homes and many communities, and sadly some churches, are facing destruction at the front door because of what is happening in the homes. Now, how do we understand what leads to this in a man's life? What are some influences that would lead to making a man an immoral man? First of all, letter A, rejection. Sometimes it's because in his formative years, he was rejected by his parents, maybe being sent to look for things through acceptance and ladies or friends, or delving into pornography or immorality at a young age, and being raised was deprived from wholesome physical affection and attention, creating a greater appetite in his life at an earlier age for these types of things. A great deal of homosexual tendencies today can be traced to the fact that there was rejection from a male role model in the life of a young man. Now, I don't know everybody's background in this room, but my encouragement to all of us as men would be to find our acceptance in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that with God's help, we can live a righteous life, one that's honoring and pleasing to Him. And then to every dad with a boy, my encouragement to you this morning would be to love your son. Make sure you're close to your son. Make sure you're affectionate in an appropriate way with your son. You may not have been reared in a home where it was normal to put your arm around your boy, or to give him a hug, or to be affectionate, or to crawl in his bed at night and pray with him before he goes to bed. But I just want to encourage you, then you break the cycle and you determine, I'm going to be that kind of dad. There's nothing wrong with a dad putting his arm around his son. There's nothing wrong with a dad giving his son a hug. There's nothing wrong with a dad being affectionate with his son. There's something in the depth of the heart of your son that needs that from you and needs it from me. And we want to make sure we're going to be that kind of dad. But for some, it's rejection. Some, letter B, it's visual enticement. Now, men are much more visually stimulated than women. We know this. This is why pornography appeals predominantly to men. That is, however, slightly changing in our culture today because of the sin-sick world we live in. But again, predominantly, it is targeted to men. We know just in the entertainment and advertising world of the day, much of that is targeted to men in this way. Now, the answer to this problem, fellas, begins with blatant honesty. You and I have got to be honest with ourselves that we are tempted by visual stimuli. If you are a red-blooded American male and you see a female in an immodest or sensual way, there's just something that does to you. That's just the way it is. It's the way God made us. And there needs to be an honesty about what's happening in our mind and in our heart. It's not going to do us any good to live a righteous life if we continue to deny reality. If we continue to tell our wife and family that it isn't so. It's the way God made us. Men are attracted or excited by sight. Women predominantly by touch. And we'll talk about that in a minute as to the reason for God's design in this way. But we've got to be honest about where we are and the way that God made us, and careful of what comes through the eye gate. After we're honest about that, then we must exercise some restraint. Fellas, we've got to do all we can to remove the temptation from our life. I understand there's some things you'll never remove. if you're going to live in Southern California and go to the grocery store or go to work or whatever, no doubt you're going to come across somebody who has not been taught biblical modesty. And I understand that. But there's a lot of things in life that you and I can avoid. There's websites we can choose not to go to. There's places we can choose not to go to. There's conversations we can choose not to participate in. There's friends we can no longer interact with because we know that those people, those associations, those places, those hidden things in our life are a window of opportunity for us to engage in thought life or actions that we should not be involved in. We've got to be honest about where we are, and then we've got to exercise some restraint. And then, men, I want to encourage us, be accountable. Be accountable. Make sure that you have some safeguards in your life. I have some electronics in my life that I use. And my wife and I decided a long time ago that we would sit down and we would go through the computers and the tablets and the phones, and we would decide what filters and what blocks and what restrictions that we would agree upon. And then we set a password for those. I have half of it and she has the other half. I can't change the restrictions. I can't get in there. I can't change the password. I can't do anything about it. It's all set up. You say, Brother Rule, what's wrong? You don't trust yourself? You're exactly right. I don't. Why? Because I'm flesh and blood. And I don't want to make a mistake that hurts the name of my Savior. I don't want to make a mistake that hurts my wife. I don't want to make a mistake that hurts my children. God has blessed me with three beautiful girls, Mariah, Lydia, and Annalene. And I want those girls to know a daddy who loves God, and who loves their mom, and who is pure. I want those girls to know how to be treated by gentlemen. I want those girls to be raised in a home where a lady holds a very beautiful and wonderful and precious position in our home. And I want to make sure that I'm setting the right example. And I know me, and I know that Satan hates my guts, and I know that Satan would love to ruin my life, and I'm not going to make an error because I think I can handle it. I want to put safeguards around my life. I want to shine a bright light in everything I'm doing. I want people to know where I am and whom I am with. I want to make sure I'm doing everything I can to be clean. We've got to be honest about where we are. We've got to put some restraints and be accountable. For some men, it's mental bondage, letter C. When a man sees an erotic image, there's a chemical called epinephrine or adrenaline that is released in his brain. Now, God designed it this way because God again created man to be attracted to his wife when he sees her. Now, this isn't the lesson, but ladies, can I come to the side and say something very quickly? We're going to teach men to be winning the battle between the ears, if you will, to get away of area of temptation, to put safeguards in their life. And we're teaching ladies to be modest and to honor the Lord in their appearance. But ladies, can I tell you something? God has made your husband to be excited by the visual look. So if your husband is being told not to look at anybody but you, if your husband is being told to discipline his mind and his eyes and his heart towards you, and if all the ladies in the class are dressing modestly, then make sure in the appropriateness of your room with your husband there's something to see. At times, a wife will get into a routine where it's time to now just be with her husband, and she's got the robe on her grandmother gave her at the wedding shower. And she's all wrapped up in the robe, and that's about all it is. And what her husband would like to see her do is take that robe and throw it through a shredder. And then take the pieces on the other side of the shredder and try to cover up with that, and that would do about fine. One old preacher put it this way, ladies, you ought to be a lamb in the street and around the people, but you ought to be a lion in the room. And I just want to say that there's something that men need to do to guard their eyes, their minds, and their hearts. But there's something a wife can do to keep the excitement where it should be when she's doing her part as well. So God creates it this way. God creates it this way so that there would be that forever attraction between a husband and a wife. But sadly, Satan tries to use the natural creation that God created to fill men's minds like a museum with perversion. and every wicked image possible that will inspire lust and filthy thoughts in his mind. Now, a man can never overcome lust until he has won the battle for his mind. Men, you and I have to win the battle between the ears. Satan knows what he's doing. Have you ever been reading your Bible and thought a thought that was displeasing to the Lord? Have you ever been in prayer and thought a thought that was displeasing to the Lord? Have you ever been in the middle of a worship service in church and a thought came across your mind, and in the back of your mind, you're wondering, where in the world did that come from? Satan knows what he's doing. Satan doesn't play fair. Satan's working overtime all the time. And men, I want to encourage you and I together as a band of brothers that we would encourage one another to win the battle between the ears. And the battle between the ears is won by meditation on the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This passage challenges you and I with the vital truth that the beginning of every major battle that's happening in our mind and for our attention is fought with the Word of God. And guys, I want to encourage you, let's begin the beginning of every day in the Word of God. It might be 5 minutes, it might be 10 minutes, it might be 15, 20, or 30, but let's get up in the morning and let's get to a quiet place and let's open the Word of God and let's read. And let's say, God, would you help me to meditate on what I'm reading today? And when Satan tries to bring a thought from my past or some wicked thing in my way, may I go back to what I read in the morning and may I focus on you. May I focus on your Word. May this be the meditation of my mind and my heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God tells us in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And Psalms were reminded, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Guys, do we want victory in this area? Then we got to get to the Word of God. We've got to spend time in the Word of God. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to meditate on the Word of God. We've got to memorize the Word of God. No sin, no obstacle, no temptation cannot be overcome by a man who's in the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and pray and fasting for victory.
Amen.
You'll get the heart of God in the matter, and God will give you the strength, and you'll get there. And I want to encourage you and I together as men this morning, let's go after this thing. And in a world that is just saturated with sex and immodesty and immorality and adultery and perversion and pornography and all of that, may his design be a place where men come who love God and love their wives and love righteous living and want to do right and encourage one another to live that kind of a life.
Amen.
Sometimes for a man, letter D, it's sin and deception. Satan's worked overtime in their life to convince them that this sin will enhance their lives. I've heard it in marriage counseling before. Well, Brother Rule, I don't see much wrong with some of this pornography and videos and stuff. In fact, my wife and I, we've just incorporated it right into our love life. Men, time does not permit me this morning to get to the depth of the foolishness of that thought. But I'll tell you this. It's the deception of Satan, and it's sin. There's nothing you and I need that this world has. In fact, the greatest sexual fulfillment for any man is a pure, monogamous relationship with his wife. That's it. Period. Well, I don't know. I've seen some other things, and I've been involved in other things, and it was pretty fun. Listen, let's you and I not be that shallow. The Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season, but God is sure to tell you and I that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Of course, it's got a pleasure for a while. Of course, there's a season of bright lights and music and pretty girls and all of this fun, but have you ever seen the end of that thing? Nobody's ever ended their life wishing they would have just partied more. But many at the end of their life have looked back and regretted the destruction and hurt they've brought to their own home. Men, I want you and I with a biblical wisdom and discernment and determination to look at this area of our life and say, God, you helping me, we're going to live right. We're not going to be deceived. We're not going to live in that sin-sick world. We're going to strive to be righteous. We're going to encourage one another in this way. That's the theme of this class. That's the peer pressure of the men in this room. That's the kind of life God honors. That's what we're looking for. And we want to look at these issues honestly and say, God, help me be a man that pleases you through and through. David, an immoral king, the judgment of God on the land. You and I as husbands, fathers, and leaders, how is our morality? How is our integrity? How is our mind and our heart? Is it committed to God and committed to our wife as it should be? Let's be honest. Let's implement some restraint and let's have some accountability. Then fourthly this morning, the distracted husband. Now, in addition to Jesus Christ, probably the wisest man who ever lived was King Solomon. In fact, we know that God gave him wisdom that no man has ever possessed. And in his wisdom, he accomplished astounding things for God. The buildings, the projects, the temple, the fame, people coming from all over the world to see this man. But one peculiarity about his life is that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I was studying this week and I still can't fathom that. I don't think I would have even remembered their name, you know? I mean, 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's what Solomon had. And it brings up a very interesting question. Why did he have so many wives? Now, again, we know that Solomon possessed a wisdom that rivaled none other than Jesus Christ who's ever walked the planet. We know that Solomon was a driven man. I believe it began in an innocent way as Solomon was given the leadership and he was given the project of building the first temple in Jerusalem. And as it was completed in a magnificent way, it revived the faith of the people of God. And best we can tell, it could be summarized in Solomon's life that after that project, he began another and then another and then another and then another, accomplishing all kinds of projects. And in between projects, it appears, he married wives after another and after another. And at the end of his life, as you studied the nation, there were a ton of completed projects and there was a palace adorned with many wives. But two things were missing in the life of Solomon: an intimate relationship with God and an intimate relationship with one woman. And I believe from this we see that Solomon indeed was distracted. Now God judged him for this, and look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 5 begins to talk about the gods he was worshiping. Drop down to verse 9 for sake of time. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord of God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which he had the Lord had commanded him. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. We see now the correction at the end of his life. The kingdom is being taken away from him because Solomon has gone away from the Lord. Now, fellas, the truth that can be learned from the life of King Solomon is this: if he can fall, we can fall. Think of it for a moment. God came to him twice. God spoke in an audible voice to Solomon. God gave him wisdom unrivaled by any man in this room. He had every earthly material asset you could imagine, and yet he fell. And the very fact that King Solomon fell, I believe, gives you and I a reverence for God, a fear of the Lord, an understanding. If Solomon fell, I could fall. Lord, don't let me in pride think it could not be me. If Solomon could fall, certainly I could fall, and I need God, and I need the wisdom from His Word. And the most important thing we can understand from the fall of Solomon is why it happened. And I believe the answer is very simple. He was distracted by the busyness and pursuits of this life and leaving him no time to pursue God. Now, What are some root issues that cause that problem? First of all, performance motivation. Maybe some raised in a home that the only attention you ever got is when you accomplished something, scored the touchdown, made the run, got straight A's, or whatever the case may be. And there was, from an early on in the formative years, a motivation to perform in order to be accepted. Society wants you and I to drive the right car, live in the right home, look a certain way, act in a certain way, and be tolerant of certain things if we're going to be accepted by our culture and our society today. And it's a very dangerous place for a man to live in a state that he's constantly changing who he is and what he does and how he thinks so that he can be accepted by those that are around him. And that's exactly what we watch happening in the life of Solomon. And we've got to be careful of this performance-motivated acceptance in the hearts of men today. But then secondly, letter B, greed. Some men are distracted because they work a lot or they play a lot. And the root of that problem is greed. Now, in most cases, when men work too much, they feel they're doing it for their families, to provide for them in a greater way. And although I do believe that men should be great providers for their family, the first thing that every man in this room should give his wife and his children is himself. If you and I are not doing that, or if work is keeping us from doing it right, money or the things it buys will never solve the problems that are created from you and I not being there. And may you and I determine the first thing we're going to give our God, our spouse, and our children is ourselves. We're going to be in our place. We're going to be in our role. And we're going to fulfill our responsibility. The only answer to greed for money or possessions or fun or pleasure is repentance that leads to contentment. God, help me to be content with what you have given, and help my heart to get back to you and back to my family. I want to be the kind of husband and the kind of father who is giving himself to his bride. And ladies, may I encourage you, if you have a hardworking husband who's doing what he can to be home, be thankful for that and accommodate that. Sometimes in counseling, you got a husband and he's working full-time, and he's working 8 to 5, and you've got a wife, and she's working part-time, and she's working 6 to 10 at night, and they're two ships passing in the night. And every now and then, you got to step back and say, what are we doing? We work, we gain money, we pay bills, and we do it all over again. But how is our family? How's our marriage? How are our children? How is our family time? How's our date time? How's our training time? How are we doing within the four walls of our home? We want to make sure that greed is not driving us out of the home. Letter C, for some, it's perverted values. Many men simply see their family as just less of a priority than God ever intended. The man with perverted values should read Matthew 22, and we see it in your notes, where God says, the greatest commandment is to love God and then to love others as himself. In fact, loving work in God's eyes didn't even make the top 10. And you and I, as we evaluate our lives, need to make the adjustments necessary to turn our heart back to God and back to home. Men, if our heart is not home, it doesn't matter what else is there. It doesn't matter the size of it. It doesn't matter the gadgets. It doesn't matter the quality. It doesn't matter the name brand. If we're not there, if our heart is not there, something is missing. We can be happy with less square footage. We can be happy with less this and less that. We can get clothes donated from some of you. None of that matters if we're in our place doing our job. And I'm not demeaning that God has blessed some with a beautiful home and some other things. Thank God for that. But may that not be the driving force of our life to work and work and work and work and work for all these things, and through that distracted pursuit, miss the time with God and our family that is so desperately, desperately needed. Sometimes it's unresolved conflict, letter D. When there's unresolved conflict between a husband and a wife, the husband often responds by going to work more and spending more and more time there. And the longer that takes place, the more unhealthy their relationship becomes. Why? Because some men are not honored or respected at home, but they are at work. So they gravitate to that workplace, and it almost becomes a surrogate home for them, a place where they can go gaining the meeting of their needs that's not happening at home. That could be a lesson, and indeed we may address it in the weeks to come. But I want to encourage home to be the kind of place where a hardworking man is respected, loved, valued, and praised, and thanked for doing it, and that the man is working at being home. But then we see, lastly, letter E, the need to break the iniquity over our own family. We've got to resolve that conflict, but we've studied in weeks gone by in this series how if we don't resolve sin in our own life, it'll affect our children and our children's children. So what do? We must pray, and then we must set a righteous example. And men, as we've taken 2 weeks longer than I intended, but I believe what God had to look at the destructive husband. Nobody in this room has a desire to be that man, and I know that. But let's look at these men in the Bible and the mistakes they made and the judgment that God brought on the people in the land. And then let's look at our own life and heart and say, God, please spare my family. I don't want my life to bring something adversely to them. Help me to be a man that pleases you. Help me to be a man of moral integrity. And help me to be a man of biblical priority. May I not be so busy pursuing the things of this life that I'm missing pursuing God in my home. May this room be comprised of husbands that are building a home and marriage on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's prevent some of these things we see. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for some time in your word today. Thank you for the guys in this class. I love them. I believe they share the heart I do for the things we've just learned. And I so appreciate their encouragement. And I love them and their family. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be the right kind of men, husbands, fathers, Christians, leaders. May our life bring you honor and glory. May it please you. And Lord, may this week we strive to be men of moral integrity and biblical priority. And would you bless our homes as a result? And we'll praise and thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.